Well, good morning again, everybody. Hope that you have all had a good week, hopefully walking in the ways of the Lord to be blameless before Him, as we talked about last week. You know, last week, I thought that we had a wonderful service all the way around, especially with all the many trials and difficulties as a body that we're facing. And as you reflect on that kind of a message or that kind of a service, it becomes difficult to think, well, how are you able to follow up with another strong message? Not that you always have to be topping the previous week, but to avoid some sort of a feeling of a letdown, if you will, because we are at such a strong place. You know, added that to that, the different numbing feelings that I've had through the week, it makes it difficult. But as I was in prayer this week, I realized the importance of consistency in our lives. And this can be in our family life, or our work life, or as a church family. Consistency brings out a good pattern of security, of strength. But we need to make sure that it's within the consistency of growth. You know, that we're consistently growing as people, as workers, and as Christians. And as I look into the future, there's definite moments of bleakness. There are changes that are going to happen. And change can be scary as you walk through that. But there's also moments as we go through these changes that we can grow closer to the Lord. Change is scary, but it takes one step at a time. And we need to know where that strength comes from. As the Bible frequently tells us that our strength and our hope comes from the Lord. And Isaiah 40 says this, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." You know, our strength to face these trials, these difficulties that we face in our life, comes from the Lord. Every breath that we have, we are to praise Him with that. We are to look to Him for the strength to be able to take the next step. You know, and as we approach this week, we're continuing on in our journey as we look at the life of Abraham, knowing that the trials are still difficult as we go through them. You know, the perspective, the freshness, the rawness of the emotion obviously is still there. But action needs to happen. You know, my heart has been burdened and heavy most of the week as I've tried to empathize with all of the different trials that have gone on with our church family, including my own family. And as a pastor, it's difficult to bear a lot of these types of burdens. To meet proper people in the middle of their storms. But it's something that is needed. Going through the different difficulties gives us all the opportunity to lean on others and to be leaned on. Going through difficulties and difficult times brings out a lot of questions, a lot of thoughts about how things should be, or what we think that they should look like, or what even the world's standards tells us things should be. But it is important for us to take our cues from scriptures, to show us the truth behind the character of God. And as we continue on in our sermon series, we're coming to a point of certainty in Abraham's life. We come to the point where the initial promise for the heir is going to be fulfilled. So as we unpack this topic today, I want you to hold on to the consistency and the dependability of God in the scriptures. That way we can have hope as we move forward in our lives and our walks with him. So this morning we're going to be reading in a couple different areas. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Genesis 17. We'll read a small section there and then we'll flip over to Genesis 21. In Genesis 17, I'm going to begin in verse 15. And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." Go ahead and flip over to chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time in which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me." And she said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." Father in heaven, we ask that you would open up our hearts and our minds to your truth, to your word this morning, that you would help us to process, to understand with clarity what your word says. In your name we pray. Amen. So we continue on into the promises of this covenant that have been made between God and Abraham. And we see now some more of the details about the promise of descendants and how they're going to come through the wife, Sarah. You know, Sarah has been barren their entire marriage. It's a trial. It's a difficulty. And it would plague their mindsets, their marriages, and possibly even their faith. The despair that she would have felt concerning this issue, concerning this dishonor, by not being able to have a child for Abraham would be very great. So great that she would give her maidservant to Abraham in order to produce an heir. And of course, this is by worldly standards. Now, if you recall, going back through the promises of God so far with Abram and him, they talked about how he would be made into a great nation, that his offspring would be like the dust of the earth, so that if one could count the dust, that would equal his offspring. He was told that Eleazar would not be his heir, but instead that he would have as many offspring as the stars in the heavens. And now to our passage today, where it is specified that he will have a son that is going to be born through his wife, Sarah, and he would extend that covenant to that son. Now, Abraham is 99 years old. Sarah is 90. And Abraham would have been living a life thinking that Ishmael would be the fulfilled promise, as you recall that we talked about last week. But here today, we see in our passage a very important revelation, and that it is going to be through his wife that Abraham's line would be passed down to show that God is dependable to his word. Now, physically and biologically speaking, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around this, about her having a child at that age. And I'm sure that as we think about this, when we're faced with hopeless situations, perhaps the phrase or that we claim would be, you know, with God, all things are possible. But what would our reaction be to this kind of news? To hear that we would be having a son in our old age? I mean, would we believe it? Would we disbelieve it? Would we laugh as Abraham did? Now, this laughter is very interesting. And laughter is going to be a term that is going to be used quite a bit surrounding the life and the person of Isaac. Let's go ahead and turn to Genesis 18. And I'm going to read verses 12 through 15. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child, now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?' At that appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "No, but you did laugh." So this is within the context of the Lord appearing again to Abraham, talking about Sodom and Gomorrah and kind of reminding us of, hey, you know, I'm going to be coming to see you again soon as you have your son. And this time Sarah hears it. Sarah laughs in her heart and asks a similar question, so it seems, that Abraham did in our passage in chapter 17. But her laugh seems to be one of disbelief. She is scolded for her response. She's called out for it. And as we look at chapter 17, at how our passage expresses the laughter of Abraham to compared to this one here in 18, we can maybe come to the conclusion that the meaning behind this laughter is different in some way. Otherwise, he too would have been scolded for his disbelief. One explanation of this is that his laughter was one of joy, one of excitement for this announcement. And if you place yourself in his shoes, I mean, it's possible for somebody that has waited their entire life, their entire marriage, to have a child, to be elated at the news that they would finally have one. Again, it's a difficult interpretation to get right, to understand properly because of grammar, because of language, and not really knowing the intent behind it, and where our minds would presuppose us to take based on our own worldly understandings. But we don't know the intent behind it. And we need to remember that Abraham has faith in God and that he obeys when he is commanded to do things, like we talked about last week. The other thing that we want to take note of is the meaning of Isaac's name. Isaac's name means he laughs. So as I said, it's going to be a word that is associated with him quite a bit. We see it here in chapter 7. We see it when Sarah laughs, when she hears from the angel. We see it in chapter 21 with her remarks about how God made laughter for her. And then right after that passage, we see Ishmael mocking or laughing at Isaac when he was a baby, which in turn gets him kicked out of the family. And then, of course, as Isaac gets older, he laughs with Rebekah. There's a connection to this word, which shows that the laughter here by Abraham in chapter 17 is not one of disbelief, but rather joy. And as we link this thought or this question to the question of last week and what our posture is before the Lord, how do we approach the different revelations from God? Do we also experience joy as he has revealed to us in his word, in our prayer life, when we are in his presence? Do we have the joy of Christ living in us even though we go through the trials and the hardships? Amidst this joy, he asks the question of God that Ishmael might live before him. Now, this is in line, I believe, with the relationship aspects that we've been discussing over the last few weeks, the communication line that Abraham has between him and God. He's asking that Ishmael might walk before God, that he might be righteous, that he might be favored, just as Isaac will be. Abraham knows that he can depend on God, and he is pushing for both of his children to find favor with God. Now, culturally, this is significant, especially as we look at the worldly standards of the time. You know, think of Jacob and Esau, where we see this on full display, with a blessing of Isaac that's going to be given. Fathers would bless their children in a way that would direct the blessings of God. And traditionally, this was seen as the eldest son having the birthright and then a double blessing at the moment of the father's passing. And this was to be expected because they're the oldest. More was expected of them. And if you are the oldest in your family, you understand this because you know just how awesome you are. It's so hard being awesome, I tell you. I am the oldest, if you did not catch that. But you know, this pattern that was in the culture and that was upheld through the worldly standards was not always seen in the Bible. God had other plans. And this is not the way that it was going to work out through the history. Abraham was trying to fight for Ishmael to be favored, but God's plan and line could only be through one person at a time. The others would receive blessings, but they could not be a part of the specific promises of the covenant. This is a foreshadowing to the lineage of Christ. You know, the blessings of the covenant would be for all the people of Israel. But within this covenant, there's another meaning. And that is to follow a distinct line of genealogy leading to Christ. God's response to Abraham's question or inquiry is simply to point Abraham to the fact that Sarah will have a son. And that son will be his heir and will be the fulfilled promise of God. God would not fulfill the covenant through the descendants of Ishmael. But he would still bless Ishmael to be fruitful. And he would have 12 sons, similar to the sons of Jacob. Again, this directs us to the simple fact that there can be only one line. And not everybody is going to be involved in the covenant in the same way. There are differences that need to be seen. The descendants and the offspring were all a part of the covenant, as I said. But it would only be through a certain person that the line to the Messiah could continue. And this, of course, is all unbeknownst to them. So this is God's election. This is God's choice of Isaac. Now, Ishmael will still receive a blessing, but not every blessing is going to be equal. Everyone doesn't get the same participation trophy just because they're in the covenant. This does not make God less dependable to Abraham. It only emboldens his faith all the more. And I think that we can point to different times and different things in our life that we have asked for and did not receive. We need to understand that God is not dependable, or that God is dependable to not always give us what we want or desire, because sometimes we're asking selfishly and not understanding the full plans or will of God. You know, right now, of course, this is a struggle. This is something that we are walking through together as a church. But as we've prayed through this, we want to bring glory to God. We want to bring glory to God through this trial, both Elaine and I. But we also want to know, or be in the know, of what's happening. So we're praying with discernment in ways that we can advance the kingdom forward to not be a barrier or a stumbling block. You know, as we face this, we have to hold on to God's plans, knowing that he is trustworthy, that he is dependable. You know, moments like this expose our faith to the light, where we're able to see what our faith truly looks like. You know, at this point in the narrative of our story, we have a little time skip from chapter 17 to chapter 21. But I also want to hit on this interaction in chapter 18 real quick. you know, talking about how the angel is reminding Abraham of the child that's coming next year, and Sarah overhearing that. And I want to mention two quick things as a reminder for us. The first thing that I want to mention is that our faith is not always expressed by words. Our faith is not just what we say out loud in front of others. It's also what is spoken behind closed doors, or even in the recesses of our hearts and our minds, places that only God knows. The Lord knows our feelings. He knows our emotions and our doubts that we think about. Now, here Sarah is thinking to herself a doubt about what the Lord has said. I mean, how many times have we done this in our own lives? How many times are we reading through the scripture or listening to a sermon and think, can that really be true? Now, if it's coming from me, you have every right to doubt, challenge, rebuke, anything like that. But if it's coming from the Lord, you need to wrestle with it. We are to have faith. You know, and we could put on the brave face as we enter into the crowd to show that we have faith. I know many of us have done this. You know, as you cross the threshold of the church doors, you put on the mask that everything's fine, life's good. But inside, you could be in turmoil. You could be in depression. You could be in despair, unsure of where to turn to for the truth and what all of this means as you're going through different trials alone. You know, and God forbid that you express that you're having doubts, because somebody might say that that's unchristian. Can I just say that it's okay to be skeptical with the intent that you're seeking the truth? Not to be skeptical for skeptic's sake, but a part of growing in consistency, a part of wrestling with the Word, understanding that we go to the Word to verify the claims that are made. You know, as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit who will teach us the ways of truth, and we merely need to lean on Him for discernment in the matters of truth for our lives. Spending time in prayer, scouring over the Word, meeting with different mentors, accountability partners to help us through the difficult times. And when we face something that's difficult, we ask for clarity. We ask for understanding from the Spirit. We ask for faith to believe what God has said, even if we don't understand. And we need to own the fact that we did not believe at times, or that we had little faith. Or if we try to lie about it, as Sarah did, to make ourselves look better. You know, many times it is easier to repent and turn back to Christ, understanding that the goal for us as Christians is to become more like Christ, to grow into His image. And seeing as how none of us have arrived to that point, I will assume then that we are all still growing. And that is important for us to know, that we're going to have wrestling moments, that we're going to have doubts, that we're going to have challenges that we have to seek the Lord with. The second thing that I want to point out from this interaction, that many of us claim when we face difficulties, and that is anything too hard, or is anything too difficult for the Lord? Now, this thought or this expression is used 6 other times in the Bible, and every time they surround a moment of promise that is being expounded upon, that the people are struggling to understand. And many times we take this phrase and we tie it to the phrase in Philippians that says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, in order to have a better understanding of that, or in order to have God bless our plans, to bless our works. You know, we try to do things in our own power and expect God to come through because, I mean, nothing's too hard for Him, right? Rather than understanding what the promise is about. Problem is, we don't know if our plans are in line with God's. You know, are we working in our own power at that time? Are we working out of a lack of understanding of what the Scripture's meaning truly is? We need to understand the commands, the promises, and the will of God in our lives as given in Scripture. God is able to give you the power to do these things. So you look at the basic ones. You know, we are to scatter and spread the gospel message with the Great Commission. He will give us the words to say and the people to say it too. We are to love God and to love others. He will give us the capacity to love when it seems that we're talking to people that are unlovable. We are to build each other up in the faith with the gifts that the Spirit has given. God provides for what we need. Now, the primary point that I want to draw out from this is the need for consistent faith. We need to have faith in what God has said and what he has done. And this is a continuation of what we've been talking about through Abraham's life, talking about his faith. But now here in this point in chapter 18, we see it's not just his faith that matters. Each person, even his wife, is to have faith in God, which is going to show their dependence on his words and who he is. The same is true for us. We must believe that God has the power to do anything, but understand that in his sovereignty, he does not do everything that we want. Moving on to the fulfillment for the heir in chapter 21. Right from verse 1, we see the validity of God's word as he did what he said he would do. Now this is 25 years after the initial promise for an heir, after the initial promise to make him into a great nation, I should say. You know, it wasn't until our passage today in chapter 17 that was further defined into a son that's going to be born from Sarah. You know, that was 24 years after that initial encounter. This shows us that the perseverance of faith is needed in this person's life, no matter what. Now, the perseverance of faith has many examples in the Bible. I mean, you can look to many of the prophets, but I tend to like Jeremiah, who was a prophet for 40 years to the land of Judah. In that time, his message did not pull the people towards repentance. During that time, his message for 40 years was on deaf ears, hardened hearts, but yet he was still faithful to God. Probably not the results that he expected as he was going into that field, but he was faithful to God and did everything that God asked him to do. The Israelites in the Exodus, they needed to face their punishment in water for 40 years. Keeping the faith that God would take them into the promised land. And here today with Abraham and Sarah, they needed to wait 25 years to receive one son. And through this son would begin the descendants that would be as many as the dust or the stars. Now the specifics of the promise do not translate down to our lives, but the principles behind them do. So if you're looking at this practically, this means that you need to have a perseverance in your faith that God may bless you with a child. Not that, well, in 25 years, if you wait, you will have a child. That promise was specific to Abraham and Sarah. So we need to understand that God is dependable to keep his word. That is the principle behind this promise that we need to glean from. Are we faithful to him because he is dependable? Now, we see that Abraham is faithful through his obedience to what God has commanded him to do in terms of the circumcision. He follows these guidelines. And then we see Sarah's reflection on the whole ordeal with an attitude of who could believe this, you know, kind of with an echo of laughter. And I believe that this laughter, this time around, is more in line with the laughter that Abraham showed, one of joy. The laughter is reflective of the cultural pressures to have children, to carry on your husband's lineage. This laughter reflects what the Lord will do, that he does what he says he will do, even if it seems outlandish or crazy. And here's where I think the importance lies for us this morning. As I said, many scriptures point to the power of God and how nothing is impossible for him. And with verses like this, it gives us hope in dire situations that we face. But many times as we use these verses, it is half-heartedly or in a sheepish voice, you know, saying something like, "Lord, I know that nothing is impossible for you. So could you just do this for me? If it's in your will, I mean." You know, we don't pray with the confidence that we need. And as I said before, our posture before God, it's the same thing here. What is our approach as we enter the throne room with prayer? How do we come before God? Do we come arrogantly? Do we come sheepishly? Do we come humbly? We need to pray with an earnestness and a sincerity that is active and diligent to pursue the ways of God. Our petitions must be for his glory, for his plan, not our own selfish ambitions. James 4 teaches us this. It says, "You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions." See, our petitions can receive an answer from God, and we need to be content with that answer, whether it is a yes, a no, or persevere. Just because we pray for something doesn't mean that it's going to happen or that we're going to get that. And just because we don't get it doesn't mean that we don't have enough faith. Abraham today asks that Ishmael would walk before God, and God says no. He will still bless him, but Ishmael was not chosen to carry on the line. Even though Abraham asked, he was denied this request because it was not in God's will. Even if we don't understand a no answer, we must understand that our faith should remain steady. If we receive a clear no, we need to listen to it because it just brings frustration. If you need an example of this, spend an hour with my kids and have a batch of cookies in front of you. They will ask for 100 times whether or not they can have a cookie, no matter how many times they hear the word no. We are to ask in confidence, and we are to receive our answer in confidence. And this is not always easy. You know, we continue to seek and ask with perseverance. Matthew 7 teaches us this, as it says, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." Our communication and our effort that we put into the relationship with God is going to show our understanding of the word and this scripture. You know, God is not tricked by our masks that we wear, by the shows that we perform, or our hypocrisies. God is not a tyrant dangling things in front of us, making us dance. And God is not a genie to give us whatever we want. He is the sovereign God who graciously bestows his gift of grace to those who believe in him. And he pours out this grace through the power of the Holy Spirit. This does not mean that we're not going to face hardships or seasons of waiting. But it means that God is consistent, and he is dependable for us to place our faith in him. As I said last week, when trials come, our faith needs to be steady on the rock of Christ. We need to know that our God is dependable even as we're going through the trial. He will lead us through, and we will come out on the other side praising him in order to bring him glory. Now, we just don't automatically come to this point in maturity. This comes as we're walking in the ways of the Lord. This comes as we consistently understand that we are to be made into the image of Christ, showing that our dependence is on him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time, and now and forevermore. Amen. Father, I ask that you would open up our hearts and our minds to give us understanding. Lord, as we go through the trials, as we go through difficulties in our life, Lord, we can only depend on you. Lord, I pray that you would give us that understanding. I pray that we can listen for your answers to our petitions. I pray that we can be in the Word to align ourselves with your will. And Lord, I pray for healing. Lord, each one of us is broken because of sin. And the fallen world has affected us all differently. Lord, as we spoke about in Sunday school, you are the bread of life. Lord, you are a healer, and it is by your stripes that we are healed. I pray that you would make us more dependent on you, less dependent on ourselves, the worldly standards and the culture around us, and all the other voices. Lord, I pray that the truth of your word would drown those out in our lives, and that our dependence on you would bring us confidence, that we would consistently walk in your ways. Help us as a church to build each other up, to draw everyone to the cross. Help us to keep each other accountable to how we are living our lives, so that we might be made more into your image, to be blameless before you on that day. Lord, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for your promise and your fulfillment. And we look forward to when he will come again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.